Hi, everyone. How are you today? I never introduce myself, but occasionally people will stop me out in the lobby or in the back of the church and say, "And so who are you?" Honestly, I mean, that happens. So I'm an interim teacher here at New Life Church. That's my church in Springfield. I'm not an interim anything up there. I'm an interim teacher here at Bethel, and it's been my wife, Christine, and my privilege to come and to share God's word with you. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity to do this. We love this congregation. Thank you for being here. And for those of you online, thank you for being here. And I'm even aware that today, one group of people who might be watching online are potential pastors here. Do you ever think about that? The word is out on social media and in different ways to let people know that this church is seeking a pastor. And so for those of you that may be watching that are potential pastors, thank you for being with us here today as well. Today I'm going to start a new series as we go into this new year. It's called Miracle Worker. It's going to be taking a look at some of the miracles that Jesus performed as taken from the book of John. We're not going to be talking about the miracles of healing this time. We're going to be talking about other ways in which Jesus came and he disrupted the order of things that were going awry, things that were not happening right, things where the hand of God needed to be inserted. And how many of you would say today, you need Jesus to come and disrupt some things in your life? And he is here for that today, and I believe he's going to do that in your life today. Now, the fact is that sometimes our lives do not take the path that we would hope they would take. Sometimes things do come along that seem to be putting us on a derailment, or it's just simply seems like the death of a vision or a purpose for our lives. And through our adult lives, Chris and I would say, along with probably everybody here, we go through those kind of times. We've experienced family health challenges, the death of our parents. We've gone through the difficulties of raising our children. It doesn't always go just as smoothly as you would hope. We've had our financial impossibilities. And in every one of the things that I just mentioned, and so much more, Jesus has done miracles. God does miracles. He is a miracle-working God. He does disrupt the things that are happening in our lives to do good for us. And so today I want to share with you a story from the Bible that helps us understand how to navigate times when God is not making sense, when his way of doing things doesn't seem to be what we would prescribe or what we would put as an outline for how it should go. Because sometimes God does not seem to make sense in our lives because he doesn't work in our time frame. He doesn't use our way of. In fact, God never works on my time frame. He never does things at the moment I want him to, but I have learned an important truth that God is never late, but he seldom is early. But God works in his ways, in his methods. And his methods would not be our methods, but did you ever notice that the outcome of God's methods are so much better than the outcome our method would have been? Everything God does is exceedingly better than the way we would do it because he works for our good. He brings life in the face of death, which is actually the title of my message today, Life in the Face of Death. To begin today, instead of going to the Gospel of John, though, we're going to look at a principle that's laid out by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. And this principle is borne out in the miracle we're going to look at. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and it's very familiar to us. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We're going to break this scripture down just for a moment because there are some important principles that we're going to see exercised here today. First of all, looking at the word know, this word know means an absolute knowledge or assurance. So when Paul says we know this, he's saying this is not just a head knowledge. This is an absolute knowledge. It's an assurance that we have. We know something. We have an assurance that in all things God works. In all things. Now, this comes from the Greek word hothios. It's actually two words, hothios, which means God's working. God works in all things. God is making things work together for good. He is sovereign, and here's some good news. He is working for you. He's on your side, not working against you. Matter of fact, another place Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? So we know that God is working all things for us, for our good. But here's the most important thing I want us to get today out of Romans 8:38. It says, for those who love him. For those who love him. Now, I examined the meaning of that phrase, for those who love him, because it kind of, at first look, it looks like it's my responsibility to exercise love for God, and if God doesn't work for me, it must be that I didn't love him enough. But that's not the meaning here, because the meaning of this word is for those who are in a love relationship with God. Not my love for God motivates him to do something, but who are in love with God. That God is loving us and I am loving God. We're in an ongoing give and receive relationship with him. We tend to think that I start that relationship, but that's not true at all. The Apostle John says in his epistle, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So this principle that Paul is laying out, he's saying we know that in all things God works for the good of those who are in a love relationship with God. And that phrase today, that love relationship with God, is going to be graphically illustrated in the story of Lazarus. So if you'll turn to the book of John, chapter 11, with me today, we will see how this works out. Our story begins with a family who Jesus loved and who were in a time of great distress, because if you write this in your bulletin, life has times of distress. We can look back on our lives and we can see distressing times. We may be presently in a distressing time, or we have a pretty good assurance that there will be something distressing that happens to us in the future. Life has its moments of distress. And the issue of distress here we see in the very beginning of this chapter is that a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was sick. Now, in the Bible, it seems when they talk about people being sick, they aren't talking about, well, he had a little case of the sniffles or the flu or something. But when sickness is mentioned, it's usually very dire. And this is the case with Lazarus. This was a very dire situation. So in verse number 3, we see this. So the sisters, which are Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So here we are already talking about love, okay? Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. These sisters did exactly what we're commanded in the scripture to do. If there's anybody sick among you, we're to pray. And they went right to the source. They contacted Jesus. They sent a messenger to where Jesus was. It was a distance away. The one you love is sick. Now, there's a promise here that came during this time of distress. Look at verse number 4. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that the Son may be glorified through it. So the first response Jesus has is he attaches a promise to this moment of distress. He says, in this time, I want you to know something. It's not going to end in death. Now, please keep that in mind as the story unfolds, because Jesus has made a pretty clear, concrete promise. This is not going to end in death. And then he gives a purpose to what's going on. He says, this is happening so that God's Son may be glorified. Everything that happens in our lives, God is going to receive glory. These two statements here foreshadow what Paul wrote, what we just read in Romans chapter 8. This is going to end well. It's not going to end in death, because God is at work and God is going to be glorified through this trial. And it lines up with our experiences. We go through times with problems. God makes us promises, and his glory is the ultimate end result that we're looking for and that we're seeking. And this is rooted in our love relationship with God, for those who love God, for those who are in a reciprocal circular relationship of love with God. As we look at verse number 5 in John 11, we see this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's like, let's make this clear. All that's happening, all the distress, all that we're going to see unfold in this story, remember this. Jesus loved them. He would certainly not let anything come into their lives that wouldn't be for their good. He loved them. Now, life has, secondly, delays. Delays. And we can get so frustrated and upset in times of delay. We were to fly home this week. We were on a vacation. We got into Seattle, but an ice storm had hit the Springfield, Eugene area. We couldn't fly home. We got to the airport in Seattle, and just as we were getting on the plane to head to Seattle, my phone beeped and said, "Your flight in Seattle to Eugene has been canceled." And I thought, I don't like these delays. We get to Seattle, and they tell us, "Don't worry, tomorrow we put you on another flight." So we got a hotel. We went to the hotel. We got a pizza in the morning. We got up. We went to the airport. We walked in the airport. As soon as we walked in the airport, my phone dinged again. "Your flight to Eugene's been canceled." We were starting to wonder, are we even going to make it to Medford this weekend? It was starting to, the delay started to bother us. Now, this delay was not life-threatening. It was inconvenient. But what about when delays really, really are hurtful? Somebody's dying. Somebody's sick. Somebody's losing their home. Somebody's going through a divorce. Delays from God are hard to deal with. In verse number 6 of this story, we see something rather surprising. It says, yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He stayed right where he was. He got this news. The one that you love is sick. He says, "Don't worry. Everything's going to work out fine. It's not going to end in death. God's going to receive glory through this." And then he does nothing for 2 days. Why was Jesus taking so long? This is actually something I don't think we can answer. Why does God take the time that he does? We honestly don't know. But I do know this. God's timing is perfect. And I will also tell you something else. This is a little bit of a spoiler alert. If you've never heard the story about Lazarus, he comes back to life. Okay? After he came back to life, I can guarantee you, nobody was sitting around saying, "Yeah, well, he came back to life. That's all well and good, but it took Jesus a long time to do anything." Nobody was concerned about how long it took then because the miracle had come. We forget about the issues of delay, or we forget about the struggle that we had wondering what God was up to when God reveals his miracle and his glory is manifest. God knows exactly what he's doing in the time of delay. When we experience delay, it's normal for us to start to question God, his promises, and his love. And by the time Jesus gets to where Mary and Martha are and where Lazarus is, it took 4 days. Here's how it went. Day one, the messenger comes to Jesus, and that very day, Lazarus dies. It's even possible, we can't tell, that Lazarus is already dead by the time the news came. Day two, the messenger returns to Bethany and Jesus is delaying. Day three, Jesus finally departs on day three, takes a day to get there, arrives on day four in Bethany. So this delay must have been excruciating for them. The second thing that we learn is that life has times of disorientation. Disorientation. It's a time when we just understand what is going on. What's my bearing? What am I supposed to do next? This chain of events that was going on last, everybody asking the question, why? Why, God? Why is it going this way? Why am I being dealt with like this? Why didn't you move Jesus when you first heard about it? As a matter of fact, why didn't you just say like you did on other occasions, like to the centurion, "Go your way, your servant lives"? Why didn't he just say to the messenger, go on home, my itinerary's a little tight right now, I'll be coming back to Bethany in a while. Meanwhile, just go on back because he's fine. He could have done all those things. We find ourselves asking why. Sometimes we think that if God really loves us, he won't let anything bad happen to us. But his love isn't pampering, it's perfecting. His love for us doesn't say, I will keep you from every difficulty. I will pamper you. No, his love for us makes us better. It makes us perfect. It makes us complete. His love never says we won't experience pain. In the middle of our pain, we have difficulty understanding God's intent for us. But remember, he is always working. Look at verses 11 through 15 with me at the disorientation and the confusion that was happening among Jesus and his friends. In verse number 11, Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him. The disciples didn't understand what he was saying. What's your intent? What are you saying, Lord? By the way, have any of you ever felt like when God spoke to you, either through the word or through someone or through you in your own heart, it didn't seem to make sense? Lazarus is asleep? Well, that's probably good. He's probably doing fine then. Matter of fact, in verse number 12, that's exactly what the disciples said. They said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus was speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So in verse number 5, 1 and 5, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now, let's go ahead and go to him. So we go through times where we're going, God, you are not making sense to me. Right now, some of you are in an experience where you would say, God is not making sense to me. His dealing with me right now isn't making sense. His work in our family, my job, my spiritual life, my health, my finances, it's not making sense. But the disciples and everyone connected with this story, we're failing to look back on the first response that Jesus made. What did he say when he first heard that Lazarus was sick? He said, this sickness will not end in death. He said, God's Son will be glorified through this. And then he said, I am going to wake him up. In spite of what we see, we need to listen to what God says. Thomas, filled with his emotions, gave a very uplifting and positive response to this, because Jesus said, let's go, we're going to go to where Lazarus is. He says, well, let us go also that we can die with him. Sometimes when we're just kind of overwhelmed with negativity, we just pitch in with more. And we're not even told from the context what he exactly meant here. He may have said, let's go and die like Lazarus just died, or let's go and die with Jesus because we're all going to die. But basically, he just saw gloom. And it's easy to find that gloom in our lives. It's easy to spread that gloom among others. We can even let this come to the point of disappointment with God. And some of us say, I just would never say that to God. I would never say to him, I'm disappointed. Well, King David had no trouble with that. You read the Psalms, how many times was he saying, why are the wicked doing so well? How come my enemies are after me all the time? How come I'm not blessed like I want to be blessed? It's not wrong for us to express our disappointment. And here we have people who were very disappointed with how things were going. When Jesus gets on the scene, look at verse number 20. We see that Mary and Martha had different reactions. Mary initially stayed away from Jesus. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to see him, but Mary stayed at home. Sometimes our disappointment with God comes to the point that we actually start putting space between us and Jesus. Mary, I think Mary just was like, I just can't. I can't go to him. I can't be with him right now. She was, I believe, truly devastated. devastated that her Savior hadn't done what she thought he would do. He didn't come. He didn't do the things that she knew he was capable of. Both Mary and Martha were overcome with what I would call the if-whys, and the if-buts, and the if-onlys. Look at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, if you would have come, if only, if this would have been your response, things would have turned out differently. And later, when Mary did come to Jesus, Mary said the same thing. When she fell at his feet, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lots of people's lives are ruled by the if-onlys. If only I had a different mate. If only I had been raised in a different family. If only I lived at a different time period in history. If only if I hadn't been cheated like I was cheated. If only I had the opportunities that other people have. We all have filled our lives sometimes with the excuses of if only. If only if God would have dealt with me like I see him dealing with other people, blessing like he blesses other people, doubting that I have the right kind of support in my life, second guessing the decisions we made. Oh, if only I would have done this, if only I would have done that, how different things would have been. I want to tell you folks, lives filled with if-onlys causes us to be unproductive. It causes us to get frozen in place and not move forward. These things hurt our lives and hurt our spiritual walk. If only never helps. It introduces us to a cycle of blame and finger pointing. The people I have around me, the church I go to, the pastor I have, or all these things can be, we can name, and it's not productive. It hurts and ends relationships. It hinders our faith. Martha had the wisdom to push through this disappointment with Jesus and to come to a place of trusting him. And if you look at what she does here, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. If your life is wrapped up in finger-pointing and excuses and if-only statements, look what Martha did. Verse number 22, she said all these things, if only you had been here. But then she said, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I know even now, even though I've gone through this experience, even though I've gone through this devastation, even though I've gone through this disappointment, I know something, God, that even now you can do a miracle. And so Jesus responds to that faith and he overcomes death. He overcomes death. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. He's echoing what he said before. This isn't going to end in death. I'm going to wake him up. And now he says directly to Martha, your brother's going to rise again. What a word. Jesus' power and promises are so wonderful that sometimes we can't even think that this could be completely true. And her response is this, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Someday that's going to happen. Yes, that's true, but the miracle that Jesus was talking about was not someday. It wasn't the resurrection that's going to come in years and decades and eons to come. He's saying, right now, today, Martha, I have a miracle for you. It's not just for someday. Right now, you can experience life. He had said this isn't going to end in death. He had said the Son is going to be glorified. He did say, I'm going to go wake him up. Martha was putting her hope in the future, which is good, but how about believing for God for his answers today? He has an answer for her right now. We are right now the recipient of eternal life. Good things in your life are not just going to happen when you get to heaven. Good things and miracles for your life don't have to be reserved for the trumpet sound or for when you cross over from this life to get into glory. God has eternal life for you right now. And these verses are in your bulletin. Look what it says. Romans 6:4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in the newness of life. He's inviting you to walk in life today, not life tomorrow. Right now, he has something for you. I live this resurrection walk by faith. Galatians 2:10, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look at the phrase, the life I now live. Now, this life, we are walking in eternal life. And resurrection life is the secret to miracles in our lives today. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. You can know the power of his resurrection in your life today. Martha, Jesus was saying, yes, there is going to be a resurrection someday, but I gave you a promise. He's going to live. He's going to live. Now, the good news is that death cannot exist in the presence of the author of life. It just simply can't. As a matter of fact, Jesus destroyed every funeral he was ever around. There's the story of him stopping the wake at Jairus' house. They call him, my little girl is dead. He comes over, everybody's having a wake. Little girl's laying on a bed. Everybody's crying. Jesus goes in and he takes her by the hand and he raises her up. End of the wake. Send all the casseroles home. He interrupts the funeral procession. He wasn't even invited to. He's just walking down the street, and a widow's coming down the road. They've got a coffin. They're carrying her son in the coffin. He goes, hang on, let me have a look here. Goes over to the coffin, and he raises that young man right up out of the coffin. And when he called Lazarus out of the grave, I want you to notice something. He goes up to the grave, and he says, roll the stone away. And there's a whole message there. You got to get the barriers out of the way so the miracle can happen. Roll the stone away, and then he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. If he just said, come forth into a graveyard, the whole place would have come alive. He had to specify, this is only for one. Lazarus, come forth. And that man came out, the Bible says, out of the grave, wrapped in the grave clothes. He looks like the mummy. This would have been a great movie. Ooh, you know, out he comes. He comes out alive, and he says, take those grave clothes off him and let him loose. God wants to let loose the miracle power of God in your life. So I want to ask you today if you can't apply this into your life personally. Not just a good story for Mary and Martha, but what about you today? How is death at work in your life? Because the Bible says that death is at work in us, but life is at work in us as well. Death tries to attack and to destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and life abundantly. You may be experiencing today the death of an important dream in your life. Something that God has placed there for you to be, for you to do, for you to accomplish, for you to bring glory to him for through your life. But for one reason or another, death has come to that dream and it's not moving forward. You're just frozen in place. You've abandoned it. You said, I need to forget about it. It's not going to happen. But God is speaking life to you today and he's saying, this is going to be resurrected for the glory of God. This is going to be resurrected for the purposes of God. It's going to move forward. This isn't going to remain dead. It's not going to be just someday this will all be rectified. But today, life is going to speak into your life. It might be that you are facing the death of a relationship. It looks like divorce is inevitable, or you're never going to get it fixed with your kids or your friend or whatever. But God would speak life to you today to bring life to that relationship and bring a miracle to come and to stop what is happening naturally, and to bring life to a dying relationship. You may be fearing the eventual physical death that you may be facing. That there's a sickness in your body. You feel like this is just the end. There's no way out. But God would come to say, today, I want to speak life to you where you are right now. Death is at work in this world, but life is at work in you. You might be working through questions right now. Where is God when I need him? How come he's been delaying? I'm disappointed with how he's dealt with me. But today, faith is going to arise in your heart and say, even now I know that God can bring this to pass. The same thing that happened in Martha. If only you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But even now, I know that you're going to bring resurrection and you're going to bring life into me. You might be confused, saying, I don't understand God's purposes, why he does it the way he does it. But know this, God knows better than all of us. His plans are higher than ours, better than ours. And you may have given up on God and said, I'm just disappointed. That might be why you're watching today, why you're here today. You said, you know, I just wanted to take one last shot, one last thought that maybe somehow God could bring order to my life, purpose to my life, raise me up out of the pit. Disappointed with how things have gone, I want you to know that God is here to raise you now and to give you that newness of life, to walk in it. For this all to happen, Jesus had to ask Martha a key question. Look at verse number 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then here's the question. Do you believe this? He said, the truth is, I'm the resurrection and the life. Her belief didn't change that. He was who he is. He is who he is. He said, but for this to work in your life, Martha, I have a question. Do you believe it? Our belief doesn't change God. Our belief changes us. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the hope of the world. He is what can change our lives, transform us, and resurrect us. But do you believe it? Belief is not just I think about Jesus and think he's true, but belief is that I will fully trust him and give myself totally to that belief. Do you believe it, Martha? This statement that he made when he said, I am the resurrection to life, is one of the great I am statements of Jesus you find in the scriptures. It harkens all the way back to when Moses encountered the burning bush and he said to God, who are you and who should I say to people who sent me? And God said to him, tell them that the I am that I am has sent you. That means the great I am, the one and only God, is all we need. I am that I am. Now here Jesus takes that same phrase. He indicates I am God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am God who is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Friend, do you believe today that he is able to do a miracle in your life, to disrupt the direction of your life, to disrupt the upset and the disorientation and the disbelief and the disappointment that's in your life, to say, I believe you, God, that you can do that. This is not just a doctrine. It's an experience. It's not just something you see in a book. If I am sick, I could get myself a bunch of medical books and journals, and I could pile them up around my bed and I say, these books are full of truth. They talk about every disease known to man. And I know that these books are true. No, when I'm sick, I don't want books about medicine. Do you know what I want? I want a great doctor. If I was being sued, or if I was being looking at a conviction in court, and I need to go to court and I need to defend myself, I don't want all the best law books in town stacked up on a desk in front of me because I don't know how to use them. Do you know what I need? I need a great advocate. I need an attorney. And when I need salvation, when I need life, I don't need a doctrine. I don't need a philosophy. Do you know what I need? I need Jesus. I need Jesus to come and to be in my life. I need him to be my advocate. I need to be the one who can call life where there is death, to say, come out of that grave and live. Do you believe this? Will you trust him today? He is the resurrection. He is in love with you. And he's working for you. what Paul said is true. We know that in all things, God is always working for those who love him, those who he loves. Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. And he said, I have never stopped working. I will never stop working. I will never abandon you. Lazarus, come forth. He just needed to know that they believed him. One last thing today is that Jesus does not want to forget those who said, I just can't face him right now. Because Mary, of all people, Mary, the one who sat at his feet and said, I can't even make dinner for you. I just got to sit here and be with you. The one who Jesus said about Mary, Mary knew how to choose the best thing and it won't be taken from her. Remember her? Now this is Mary who says, I can't even face him. So disappointed. So let down. So thought it would be different and it didn't work out. Mary who said, I just can't face him. Look what Jesus did in verse number 27. Excuse me, verse number 28. After Martha had made this great statement of faith, Lord, I believe, she went back to her sister Mary and said, the teacher is here and he is asking for you. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. You may have put space between you and Jesus. You may have said, this has just gone so far wrong. This is just so far not what I expected, that Jesus has let me down. God has got me so confused. I'm so disappointed that I've put space between him and me. Kind of like, I'm not going to get hurt. I want you to know that Jesus is calling you by name today. He's saying, I want you to come and to be with me because I'm about to do a miracle. He's calling you just like he called Mary. He didn't forget her. He didn't say, well, forget Mary. I guess she's not going to be here. This is going to be something. I'm going to raise her brother and she's going to miss out. No, he said, get Mary. Make sure she's here because I want her a part of this. Right now, Jesus is saying, I don't want you left behind. I don't want you missing out. I don't want you to not be a part of the miracle I'm about to do. He's calling you by name today because he knows you individually. He knows what you're dealing with. He's calling you to come and receive a miracle today. He has not forgotten you. Today he's about to release something in your life. Jesus said after his resurrection, because I live, you also will live. I want you to stand with me today. For every person here who can say, I'm at a moment of death in my life. A dream, a hope, an issue in my life has just speaking death into my life. And I'm not even sure if I can believe anymore. I'm disoriented. I'm confused. I'm disappointed. Or I just don't know the next step forward. I want you to know the author of life is here and death cannot exist in his presence. And if you today would say with me, Pastor Todd, I need life. I need him to speak into my life. And maybe you've been one of those who've been holding him at a distance saying, nope, not gonna commit, not gonna believe, I can't be disappointed. He's calling you by name today. Go get Mary, bring her here. He's calling you. Come close to me because I'm about to do a miracle. And right now, without any delay, every person who says, I need a miracle from God, I don't care if it's physical, financial, relational, spiritual, an inner thing that you're battling with, you need a miracle from God today, come stand right here because we're about to say, Lord, speak life into my life right now. Come on, everybody who needs a miracle, come and stand right here. Come on. Time is short, so we can't talk a long time about why you should come. You just know you should come. You just know you need to hear from God. You need a miracle today. Come and join me here. Because we're coming to the feet of Jesus. You're not coming because I've got an answer for you, because I know what you should do, because I'm so wise or so great or so powerful. I'm bringing you to Jesus today because he is the author of life. We're going to walk in newness of life and we're going to begin to see a miracle unfold in our lives. Now, I'd like people in this congregation to know how to pray. Anybody here know how to pray? Come and stand behind these people and put a hand on their shoulder, okay? Come quickly. People who know how to pray, come and stand behind them. Put your hand on their shoulder. We are not going to do this alone. praise God. Tell you a story. My father died suddenly when I was a young man. Our children were babies. We got a call, said, your dad just collapsed. We got a call about an hour later, he's gone. And I went home, helped my mom. We had a small farm, and I was moving farm implements around. I'm moving equipment around. I'm taking care of cattle. I'm doing stuff, trying to help out. And I was so upset. And I just felt, God, how could you leave my mom like this in this situation? How can you leave my grandkids without their grandfather? How can I go forward in life without his guidance? I was feeling pretty devastated. I was feeling pretty alone. And I was out in one of the outbuildings on the farm. I have never physically felt like I heard the voice of God until that day. And I don't know if I actually heard a voice, but it was so clear. Stars were out. It was an unusual night. It was a beautiful night. And I heard in my heart something so powerful. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I felt my heart change. My upset and my just everything coming apart just suddenly felt like, no, I'm safe. I'm in his hands. A miracle's happening in me. He speaks life, friends. He is the resurrection and the life. And he asks you a simple question. Do you believe me? Because that's what he needs from us. Do you believe me? That night I was able to say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you've conquered death. I believe you have a future for us. I believe that we're not going to do this alone. He is not going to leave you alone today. I want you to raise your hands with me, everybody in this room, and just begin to say, thank you, Lord, that you are the conqueror of death. You're the resurrection and the life. I know that in all things you worked for those who love you. You are working for my good. You are working to release your glory. You are working to bring a miracle in my life. And today I receive that. In the name of Jesus, I thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. I thank you that you have full control. I thank you that you know exactly what you're doing. I thank you that you have not forgotten me. I thank you that you know me by name, and you have called me to this place. I am not here by accident. I'm not here by my own initiative. I'm here because you came to me today, and you are speaking into my life, and you're starting to heal marriages. You're starting to heal bodies. You're beginning to heal finances. You're beginning to give me direction. You're beginning to give me a new hope. I receive it now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are now speaking into my life, working in my life. A miracle is breaking forth because you are a God who cares. You're a God who knows me. You know exactly what I need, and you deal with us each individually. This is not just a theory. It's not a doctrine. It is the truth. It is my experience, and I receive it today in Jesus' name. Begin to praise him today, folks. Begin to lift up your thanks to him. Thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign. Thank you, God, that you have conquered the grave. Thank you, Lord, that you are the life that comes in the middle of death, that you break through my confusion. You're doing something good in me, and you are going to receive the glory. You are being glorified through my life. The miracle you're doing is to bring you glory. Oh, Lord, let others hear of it and be glad. Let others hear of it and rejoice at what you're doing in my life today. Thank you, Lord. Today, Lord, we all together just want to say this. We believe. I want us to tell him, I believe, Lord. I believe your word. I believe your promise. I believe your love for me. I believe your concern for me. I believe that your power is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can remove me from your love? Who can take me from your plan? Who can remove me from your hand? None, because you are more than enough. You're powerful for all we need. Thank you, Lord. You're the mighty conqueror. Thank you, Lord, I can trust your timing. Your timing is great. You know exactly when and how, the process you're going to use. We're going to trust you because we believe God. So we're giving you our lives, our futures. The timing is yours. I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want you to do something. Don't leave this spot right here. Don't leave. We're going to worship. Looking across here, this is kind of a senior citizens mosh pit, okay? We're going to just worship him right here, all right? Praise God. One more thing. How many again say, I believe? I believe. Amen. Amen.